Excellent, excellent. Well, we have been talking about in my series, The Armor of God. And last week on Easter Sunday, we talked about the gift of righteousness and what it means to be in right standing with God. Something like that, though, is not a one sermon subject. It's the righteousness and the gift of righteousness is quite, well, it's everything. Jesus said in John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of the coming judgment. In other words, righteousness really is a big deal. It's everything. Guess what happens if you're not right with God when you pass away? Game over. Rightness with God is everything. So I wanted to go into a little bit more depth. But in Romans chapter 4, verse 24, so this is Breastplate of Righteousness, part 2. In Romans chapter 4, 23 to 25, what we see about this gift of righteousness is that when God counted him, talking about Abraham, as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded also for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So we are counted as righteous if we believe in him, just as Abraham, the father of faith, was counted as righteous. And why? Because Jesus was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. That the grounds for your right standing with God and having a right relationship with God are not based on what you've done. It is based entirely on what Jesus has done. You are right as long as Jesus is alive. And we sang it today, Jesus lives forever. So we are, our righteousness is connected to him. It's a gift from him. So I want to share a couple, I have 3 points today to talk about this righteousness. And the first one kind of deals with some of the subliminal, subconscious feelings that I know I've gone through. I know many of the reformers of the Protestant Reformation, they went through similar things. And my assumption is that you've probably experienced things like this as well. And so I wanted to talk about these. Because when we talk about being right with God, the issue that comes to mind is, I know me. I know what I've done. And I have this battle where, okay, scripture says I'm right with God, but my goodness, I don't really look like it. And in some of the ways that it has been presented, I know in my Christian education and different things, is I had this subconscious idea. Now, if you asked me, I wouldn't have said this, but it was in there, was like God was wearing these Jesus goggles all the time, okay? Like there was this filter in front of God's eyes, and as long as that filter, which was Jesus, was in front of his eyes, it kind of made me look righteous. And so my first point is, it's not as if. You know, it's almost like I felt like God looks at me as if I was righteous. Now, I'm about to give a terrible analogy, but you'll forgive me, but it's the best I could come up with. Now, you go home today, and you're going to have lunch, and say you're going to make a nice, juicy cheeseburger, or you're not going to make it, you're going to go In-N-Out and get a double-double animal, whatever. Okay, now you're not going to engage with that cheeseburger as if it was a cheeseburger, like you're pretending it's a cheeseburger. No, you are going to engage that cheeseburger and you are going to eat that cheeseburger while getting all messy because why? It is a cheeseburger. Why is it a cheeseburger? Because it was made a cheeseburger. It's not as if it's a cheeseburger, like I'm pretending I got these cheeseburger glasses on, so I'm gonna eat this, you know, like you're eating an ice cube pretending it's a cheeseburger or something. No, you're gonna eat it because it is a cheeseburger. I'm going somewhere with this. Because when God looks at you, he's not looking at you through these like Jesus goggles as if you are righteous, but perhaps you actually are righteous at the very core of who you are, that it's not as if you are righteous, but you are righteous. Why? Because you were made righteous. Just like that cheeseburger I'm gonna eat was made a cheeseburger. I'm not pretending. God's not pretending with you whether or not you're righteous, as if you're righteous, but you are. Look what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 to 21 says. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. How can God make a sinner right with him? The same way God can make the perfect Son of God the sin offering. You are made at the very core of who you are, right with God. Well, thank you for that. Being right with God, as I said, is absolutely everything. Because we are the creature and we have a creator, everything I need for my humanity, for my existence, for my fulfillment, everything about life, everything about who I am, everything has one source from the creator. I am to live. We were created as beings that were created to be dependent on God. We were not created as independent beings. So therefore, everything I need comes from God, which is why people that have nothing in this world but have God are actually richer than people that have everything but don't have God. Because everything I truly need for all eternity, let's see, I need money, Josh. Okay, yeah, but that's not an eternal thing. Like, you're not gonna, how's that $1 million gonna do for you in 2,000 years from now? But what's gonna do well for you is your relationship with God right now. That's eternal, and that's what really matters. And so because everything I need in life, I need God to provide for me and my family. I need God to protect me and my family. I need God to continue to provide me encouragement, strength, life. I need God to continue to give me wisdom. I need God to continue to give me everything he's providing. That, Lord, give us today our daily bread, this sustenance for life, this sustenance for loving others, this sustenance for forgiving others, this sustenance to represent you and live righteously and glorify you on this earth. I need you, God, essentially to be God, to be my God. Like Thomas said, you are my Lord and you are my God. See, he might not be their God, but he's my God. Okay, and I need him to be my God to me. I need him to be a God to me. I need him to be the supreme, sovereign, all-powerful one. I need him to be that in my life. So it is imperative then that I don't be wrong with him. It is imperative then that I be in right relationship with him. Because if I'm in right relationship with him, guess what? I can always expect that God will always be good to me all the time. Why? Because I'm in right relationship with him. So I can depend on God. Why? Because I'm in right relationship with him. But here's the thing. Your prayer life, how much you pray, really reveals how much confidence you actually have in God's provision for you. A person that has a very deep, thriving prayer life is a person that is not independent. A person with a deep prayer life is someone who is expressing their absolute dependence on their creator, on their good God. And they pray with confidence. Why? Because they expect God to answer. They expect God to provide. Jesus was not teasing you when he said, ask the Father, the good Father, for your daily bread. He was not teasing us. He wasn't teasing us when he said, God knows everything you have need of before you ask him. He wasn't teasing us when he said, knock and it'll be answered. Seek and you will find. He was not teasing us. He was revealing to us a Father that is looking to be the God of the people that look to him as God. He's the good Father that provides and cares for his children. He's the good Father that loves his children. He's the good Father that disciplines his children, managing them and disciplining them into holiness so that they can enjoy the fruit of holiness. He's a good father, so it's imperative. I must be right with him, because when I'm right with him, I can always, at all times, expect God's goodness. Which leads to another question then, is how right with God are you? If we could have a scale from 1 to 100, and I've done this before, and this exercise of asking people, okay, on a scale from 1 to 100, how right with God are you right now at this moment? Some of the prideful people say, I'm about 75. You'll understand in a second. Others say, I'm a 50 maybe. Others say, I'm a 90 or I'm a 10. Or, you know, the real ones, they admit, I'm a zero. If you remember that parable, Jesus said the Pharisee who depended on his own righteousness prayed to God, thank God I'm not like this sinner over here, this tax collector, but I tithe, I do this, I do that, and I do this. And Jesus said, but then the sinner over there beat his chest and wouldn't even look up to heaven and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And who went away justified? The sinner. So how right with God are you? Are you a 90? 95? And if you answer somewhere in that spectrum, my next question would follow up would be, well, what standard are you measuring yourself by? If you say you're a 70, well, what measurement are you using to say you're a 70? Well, I was about 70% good this last week. There were like 3 days out of the week that, you know, I regret. What are you bringing into the equation of how right with God you are? But let me just give you the answer. There is no such thing as a 10 or a 50 or a 60 or a 70. There is only two options. You are either not right with God, a zero, or you are right with God, 100. There is no in between. Why? Because your works are not part of the equation. The way you lived the past week is not part of the equation. The only equation that matters is the obedience of Christ Jesus, because you are not providing your own righteousness. The righteousness you currently have, which is 100 times 100, which is as high righteous as you can get, was not provided by you. It was provided by the Master, the Savior himself, Jesus Christ. You are as righteous right now. Listen. You are as righteous right now, sitting in this chair, listening to Pastor Josh talk. You are just as righteous as Jesus is at this present moment, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because you have been given his righteousness. You aren't a 50 or a 60 or a 20 or a 10. You are 100 times 100. Whatever righteousness Jesus has is the rightness you have. Guess what's not being brought into the equation? What is not being brought into the equation are your works. Romans 5 says that many will be made righteous because of his obedience. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. So what has Jesus become for us? Our righteousness. Our rightness with God is equal to Jesus's righteousness. Again, not because of what you've done. You go home thinking, man, I'm right with God because of everything I did. No, we are the righteousness of God. Don't forget, in Christ. Don't ever remove that in Christ part. Always remember the only reason you are right with God is because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that it's about him, that he came down to rescue us. He came down here to deliver us. He came down here bringing gifts and blessings, and we saw him, what did John say in John chapter 1? Full of grace and full of truth. He came bringing blessing after blessing, grace upon grace upon grace. And that's why we celebrate him and give thanks to him. In fact, when Jesus returns, when Jesus comes back, Jesus is not coming back to deal with sin. Jesus is not coming back to purify you a little bit more. When Jesus comes back, he's not going to bring an extra dose of cleansing. In fact, what we discover is when Jesus hung on the cross, right before he gave up his spirit to the Father, he said a statement that shocks us. He said, it is finished. And the scripture then goes on to say, when he ascended, he took his position at, and was seated at the right hand of the Father. The work for our cleansing, the work for our purification, the work for our forgiveness has been finished. Now, in the Old Testament, we see this tabernacle and temple. And it was the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament, it was the intersection between God's space and man's space. It was where God told Moses, I will sit with you in the most holy place. I will sit there above the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant that was on top of the contents that were in the ark. And God said, there I will sit and speak with you. There I will rule my people. And so for the Israeli people, the most holy place in all the earth was that location where the Ark of the Covenant, that was the very throne of God. Now, all around the tabernacle and the temple, in the outer court, the inner court, in the holy place and the most holy place, there is lots of different furniture there. You've got the brazen altar with the horns. You've got the basin for washing. And then you go inside the holy place. You've got the altar of incense. You've got the table of showbread. You've got the candlesticks. And then beyond the curtain, in the most holy place, you have the Ark of the Covenant. There's a lot of furniture. There's a lot of things going on in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was the place. It was the place where the people of Israel would have their sins cleansed. It was where their sins would be covered. It's where they would bring the animals, the lambs, the rams, the pigeons, the turtle doves, all these different turtle doves. It was, maybe not turtle doves. Maybe I saw some Christmas thing in my head or something just talking. But they would bring the animals to the temple and the tabernacle where the priest would sacrifice. And there were all kinds of different offerings, the burnt offering, the wave offering, the grain offering, all these that you can read Leviticus and learn about all these offerings. The tabernacle essentially was an effective system for them of cleansing the sin of Israel. It was to purify Israel. It was to get Israel and the people, their sins forgiven. It was this ongoing workshop where God's presence dwelt. People would come to God, get their sins forgiven, and God would continue to be God over the nation of Israel. Okay, now there's a lot of furniture there, but you know what one piece of furniture you won't find in there? I think I heard it. One piece of furniture you won't find anywhere on the premises is a chair. Why? Because the work was never finished. Sins were never truly atoned for. You were never fully and completely forgiven. It was yet just a type and a shadow that was showing Israel and pointing them to look forward to the answer from God that will ultimately and completely and fully deal with the sin problem. And we fast forward to Jesus, who is the Lamb who was made sin. And when he hung on the cross, he said, the temple system, the tabernacle system, this whole system for sins and purification and cleansing is done. It is finished. And now when he comes back, he's not going to deal with sin again. He's already dealt with it, and he's seated because the work is done. There's a chair in the most holy place, in the true tabernacle, and Jesus is sitting on it. Why? Because there's no more work to be done. All the work that you would be forgiven, you would be cleansed and be 100% righteous, the work to accomplish that has been completed. It has been finished. It says in Hebrews 1:3, that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. The work is finished. And that's why we celebrate communion. That's why we take of the bread and we take of the cup and we say, thank you, Jesus, you did it. You truly saved me. You truly rescued me. You fully and completely forgave me of my sin. You fully and completely have completely cleansed me of all sin and all unrighteousness. And you have made me right with God. And then in Hebrews 9:28, it says, when Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, he's not going to be sacrificed again. The work and what he was doing to deal with sin has been done. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for you, for waiting for him. God does not look at you as if you are righteous. And you're terrified that maybe one day he might take those goggles off for a second and see what you really are. No, what you really are is what he made you to be, and he made you right with him. See, what we needed in our sin was not just an improvement program. Jesus didn't come down from heaven to say, you guys are almost there, but let me give you a couple more teachings, a couple more rules to follow, and then you'll get to that place of righteousness. No, the problem with sin was that we were dead. We were so separate from God. We were so far apart from God, he had to come down to rescue us. And that's an opportunity to be very thankful, because remember, he did not come down to redeem the fallen angels, but he did come down to redeem us, fallen humanity. We didn't just need our works to improve or to live a little bit better and make better decisions. What we needed was a complete and total destruction and rebuilding. What we call crucified with Christ. And are united with Christ. We have been crucified with Christ so that we could be resurrected with Christ. We needed a complete rebuild and structural change within us, which is exactly what God has done through Jesus' death and resurrection. Scripture says that we have been born again, born of his spirit, birthed by God. We are new and we are different. We are changed at the core. And this is not just a theoretical righteousness or a pretend righteousness, but a real righteousness. That we are, as believers in Christ, really new, really different, really not of this world. You are really a son and a daughter of God. And again, all of this is because of what Jesus has accomplished. In 2 Corinthians 5, he said that this means anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, not theoretical. You're not what you were. You truly are a new person. You've been changed at the core. God didn't just dab you with some extra holiness. He changed you into a brand new creation. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. All of this is a gift from God. So this does lead to practical application. Righteousness applied. What does this mean then? Because of this new identity that I am the righteousness of God, that I am a new creation, I'm really new, at the core. I'm 100% right with God. What does this mean for my day to day? Well, it means this, that you will prove your new nature. You will prove the newness of who you are one way or the other. Either you will prove your new nature through sin, or you will prove your new nature through righteous living. And what do I mean? Well, because you're so new, you will prove it by living a miserable life of sin. When you sin, it goes against the grain of who you really are. It'd be like a fish trying to fly. Imagine a fish thinking, man, I'm trying to fly. I don't like it in this water. I see the birds up there. I want to fly. And it's just gonna live a miserable and purposeless existence because it's trying to do something and be something it's not. And that is just like a new creation, a believer, a child of God, who's the righteousness of God, to live a lifestyle of sin. It's the quickest way to live a miserable life. Why? Because you were not made for that. It goes exactly opposite the grain of how God has constructed you and made you at the core of your being. So you can choose then to live a fulfilled and wonderful godly life by living a righteous life, by living righteously in your day-to-day. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, Verse 12, he says, and catch this, do not let sin control the way you live. Don't give in to sinful desires. Now, that's fascinating because I don't know about you, but if you've ever had an addiction before or something you couldn't break, what happens with that sin is it begins to become your identity. It begins to become how you see yourself, that I am this. And the way Paul is talking about sin, he's talking about sin like it's this personified parasite that's a third party that is trying to attach itself to your life. The sin is not you. He's not saying resist yourself. He's saying resist this third party, this parasite called sin that is trying to control you. But notice, if it's trying to control you, it doesn't. If sin is trying to control you and we can just not let it, what does that mean? I am actually free from being identified with sin. See, the enemy, and this is why the breastplate of righteousness is so important, because the enemy will try to convince you that you are your sins. He's trying to make this parasite called sin become a piece of who you are. Because we always and at all times live from who we see ourselves. We behave, we make decisions, and we think based off our identity. Who are you at the core will determine how you live your life. And Paul is simply saying there's this parasite called sin, this third party that's in this environment that is trying to control you and convince you it's who you are. So now I know when I am tempted with a sinful desire, I can recognize that's not me. Hey, do this thing. Do this sin. It looks really good. Do this. Hey, go ahead and lie. Just fudge that number a little bit on your taxes. Or go ahead and talk about that person because they deserve it. They were really mean to you. They were very, and they call themselves a Christian. Go ahead, bite back, fight, stand your ground. Sin, a temptation to sin, is not who you are. You are the righteousness of God, and you are empowered, and you are filled with his spirit to respond the way God would respond. You are empowered to live a life doing right, which is the very next thing Paul says in verse 13. Don't let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life, identity. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. If you think about it, there's the glory of God here. There was this secular study just recently done, and they were comparing today's generation of young people, men and women from 30-ish and below, with the generation of World War II. And the question is, why are people, young people today, so weak? I think the numbers were over 50% of young people today are dealing and battling mental depression. They need therapy. And they're talking about back in 18-year-olds, 16-year-olds were fighting to go to war. Today they want to stay home and play video games, you know? And as a secular study, it's not me, it wasn't my study, it's them. Okay? You're like, but they were why? What's going on with the world today? Why are men especially so emasculated? Why are they so weak? And what the study found, actually, is they did this whole all this research. What the secular study found was that the main difference is today, and I'm changing their result language because they used a cuss word in their result. They said, people don't know today. They don't know what they're supposed to care about. In other words, they don't know why they live. What am I supposed to be angry about? What am I supposed to, and the problem is they have so many talking heads and pundits all over the world telling them what to care about. This activist program, this group, that group. And there's no standard objective. There's no purpose. There's no set thing where it's, that is what's important. In other words, people are living a purposeless existence. They're just wandering around. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what to care about. They don't know what's important. And that is why people are depressed, they are lost, and they are sad. That is why we are weak. Well, that's what happens. Just like 2 + 2 = 4, when you combine the theory of evolution, which again is simply just a theory, has not been proven, but again, it's a theory. And I'll say that again, it's a theory, and it's a terrible one at that, but it is still a theory. When you combine that, which is removing God as creator, and combine that with today's modern humanism, which replaces man at the center instead of God at the center of existence, you get purposeless existence. We are literally living in the midst of purposeless. Why? Because of our education and the religion of secularism that has completely removed God from being creator and has removed God from the center of the universe. You become the center of the universe. And my friends, that is called idolatry, and that is a terrible sin. It's the ultimate pride when everything revolves around you, self-centeredness, selfishness. And that's what the Holy Spirit's working out of us. We no longer live, 2 Corinthians 5 says, because he died, we no longer live for ourselves. Like, I'm not literally living for myself anymore. I'm living for the one who died for me. I live, the existence of my life is for him. Or as Paul said here, living for the glory of God. You were created to live for the glory of God. What is your purpose in life? Whatever vocation you have, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is, in whatever vocation, whatever work, whatever job, whatever you're a single parent, parent, no kids, whatever it is you're doing, you are to live and to do it unto the glory of the Lord. That's what this generation needs to know. You were not created to receive glory for yourself. You were created to bring glory to the Lord. If you think about this, I was meditating on this last night. As many of you know, or some of you might know, I am fascinated with outer space. I love the stars, the galaxies, the nebulas, the supernovas. It's absolutely beautiful. And I was out in my back yesterday taking a picture of Bode's galaxy. And it's about 30 million light years away. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, my goodness, my camera right now is collecting photons that have been traveling for 30 million years. And I'm collecting them. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. The size, the vast size of the universe. And just thinking of the beauty of all of God's creation. And then we can go down to this earth and the beauty of this earth. And how different, and it's not just different in degree, it's different in absolute terms than other planets. From the mountain, the snow-peaked mountains. How many of you look at the snow-peaked mountains right over there and you get a breath of fresh air? It's just so beautiful. The pine trees that grow, the grass, the different colors of flowers that are going to be blooming in spring, and all the beautiful creation and all the awesome creatures, minus cockroaches and mosquitoes. I don't know what the deal is with that. But all the wonderful creatures that God created, and all of them are an expression of his beauty and of his creativity, that love designed it, love created it, and all the creatures we haven't even met, both seen and unseen. All of that displays what? The glory of God. Trees, when they grow and blossom and continue growing, guess what? They are glorifying God. Why? Because it's doing what it's supposed to do. A tree is supposed to grow and produce more trees. And it's glorifying God. When flowers bloom, guess what? Flowers are bringing glory to God. When a rock is a rock, it's glorifying God because it's a rock. And it's doing what rocks do. All of creation, the psalmist says, all of the heavens declare the praises and the glory of our great Creator. But here's the thing. Out of all creation, when God wanted to create something that was most like Himself, He created you. Mankind is the culmination of God's greatest creative endeavors. You are more like God than the highest archangel. For no other creature in the universe can bear the name image of God. You sitting there right now are more like God than anything else in creation. Trees reflect the glory of God, but just to a minimal degree. They express His creativity. But we, as imagers of God, were created to act like Him in the midst of His creation. We were created and made righteous and made holy and redeemed so that we could do what is right for the glory of God, so that I can act like God that brings Him glory. As Jesus said, let men see your good deeds and therefore glorify your Father. We glorify God when we imitate Him. As Paul said in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as dear children. You are more like God than anything else in creation. And we have been given the gift of righteousness. We have been given right standing with God. We have been filled with His Spirit, empowered by His Spirit, so that we can actually do what is right and bring God glory. That is what you were created for. That is why you exist. As the Westminster Confession says, you were created. The chief existence of man is to bring God glory and enjoy Him forevermore. How do we bring God glory? I'm going to jump through this and finish this. We don't live our lives to bring ourselves glory. We don't live our lives to receive glory from other people. We live our lives to bring God glory. We live our lives to be pleasing to Him. Remember, humanism and individualism has made man the center of existence, and that is sinful. It doesn't work. In reality, true reality, God Himself is in the center. That's why everything points to Him, and we are to represent Him to the world around us. So how do we bring God glory? In John 15, Jesus said this, if you remain in Me, and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to My Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My disciples. It's like righteousness. Paul prays for the church at Philippi in Philippians 1:11, and he says, I pray that you would be filled with the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Everything in Scripture, it's like this gift of righteousness is like a tree in you, and it produces fruit. And it produces fruit of good deeds. It produces fruit of righteous living. It produces fruit of resisting sin because that's not who I am. It produces fruit of being rich in good works. And this fruit that it produces brings God glory. In Ephesians 2:8-10, Paul says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork. I like what one translation says. This Greek word can also refer to artwork or poetry. It's something that's been created with creativity, that time and energy and effort and brilliance was put into it. And he's saying that that's you. You are the very handiwork of God. You are God's poem to the world. You are that unique. And we were created in Christ Jesus not to go to heaven, but to do good works. We've got the emphasis wrong. You're going to heaven, but all the emphasis is believe in Jesus so you go to heaven. No, believe in Jesus so you can be rich in good works. Believe in Jesus so you can represent and fulfill the reason why you exist, which is to image God and to be transformed into the perfect image of God, which is Jesus Christ himself. Romans 8:28, the entire goal of God's working is he does, you know, we quote that verse that God turns all things for good to those that love him. But what is he turning it for? What is he turning it into? What is the good that God is using things of our life to turn into? What is it? It's you being transformed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Everything God is working in good times and bad times, what does he care about? He cares mostly about your character and who you are. He cares most fundamentally about you fulfilling why you exist, to be an imager of God, to act like God, to talk like God, to think like God, to respond to events like God. And so it would behoove us or be good for us that whenever we're faced with a decision or faced with an encounter or a situation that we stop, and we reflect within ourselves, is what I'm about to do, is the decision I am about to make, is my response I'm about to give a result of me giving my whole life to God? Or is it a result of self-centeredness and selfishness rising back up? Is how I'm about to respond or is what I'm about to do bringing God glory, or is it to bring me glory? Or is it to receive glory from others, to live for the praise of man? And that's how we get changed. That's how you stop those habits and addictions of sin, is you realize, man, I'm the righteousness of God. When that temptation arises, you can look at it and say, that's not me. That's a parasite. That's a third party. And I can now think I'm going to respond to it, that temptation, with living for the glory of God in mind. And when that person's mean to me, when that person's rude, when that person says something, you know, those are hurtful times. We're rejected and someone says something to you and they may not even have known what they're doing, but they could just be insecure and not know. And everyone's biting. And when you get attacked like that or something happens and you're hurt, stop. Before you respond, ask yourself, am I responding to this and engaging with this person from a place of selfishness, from a place of self-centeredness where I'm the hurt party and I'm the center of the world? Or can I respond to this the way God would respond to this? Am I gonna respond to this and imitate God in this moment? When we think of Jesus as he hung on that cross, he responded to those who rejected him, who crucified him, who tortured him, who spat in his face. And he said, Father, forgive them. He glorified his Father. He glorified God. And we were created to glorify God. And that identity of righteousness, that breastplate of righteousness that protects your internal organs when you're under attack and when you are tempted. That identity will protect you. That identity will empower you. That not only will you not be overcome by evil, but you will overcome evil by doing good. If I could have every head bowed and eyes closed. Father, we are so thankful to you for the gift of righteousness. We're so thankful that we don't bring our own righteousness to the table, but it's just yours that you have granted to us, that we can, that we know that you listen to us, you hear us, you answer us. Even when your answers are no, we are so thankful for them. Thank you that you are all wise and you are good all the time. And everything you do in this earth is for our benefit and for our good, that every one of us are being transformed more and more and more and more into the very image of your Son. Father, I pray and ask for every one of us that we would continually be yielding to the work of your Holy Spirit as he transforms us more and more from glory to glory into your beautiful image. Lord, help us see areas in our life that are not glorifying to you. Father, I ask that your Spirit would enlighten us and show us in our behaviors and our actions of the way we interact with people, the way we talk to people, the way we respond to people, the way we treat our spouses or our children or our grandparents or our mothers, fathers, and all these different relationships, and how we treat our occupations and our work. Pray that you would enlighten us and show us areas where we are not bringing you glory, where we are not imitating you, but we're still holding on to that selfish and self-centeredness that you redeemed us from. And I pray that you would empower us and give us strength with the breastplate of righteousness to be able to say no to those temptations and respond differently and respond to situations in life the way that you would respond. We give you thanks, Father, for making us right with you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.